Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our scripture comes today from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Psalms 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Thank you, Esther. Father, thank you for your word, which brings us life. And in our understanding of what life is, Lord, you give us your Bible. And so we thank you that, Lord, that these scriptures enable us to see how we are to live, and they breathe new life on us. So, Father, I pray that you would ignite new life in us today and breathe afresh on us. Father, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those of you who are new here, I see a few new faces. Can we give it up for everybody who's here for the first or first time in a while? Welcome, welcome. And for those of you who are watching for the first time, we welcome you as well in joining us. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and so glad you could join us here today. So we're in this series called It's a Wonderful Life, and we're looking at what life is, what it's designed for, living a life worth fighting for, and who and what gives us life and who brings us life. So today, the title of my message is The Valuable Life. The Valuable Life. We're going to be looking at stewardship. This is actually going to unpack over the next 2 to 3 weeks. But I wanted to just kind of start off today by looking at this value that we are to put around life. Now, it'll make sense in just a moment. Ravi Zacharias, I've quoted him a couple of times already in the last 2 and 3 weeks. Ravi Zacharias actually passed away earlier this year. He was one of the most prolific apologists. Apologists are those who know how to defend the faith, right, and give a ready defense for the faith. And so he would go around to various top universities all around the world and defend the faith against skeptics and against those who did not know Christ. But what was beautiful about his witness was he carried Christ with him. He didn't just get into arguments, but he was able to defend the faith both logically and even invite people to an opportunity to be ministered to by the gospel. And one of the things that he highlighted was, in order to understand any worldview, he highlighted that there are four facets to every single worldview that you might embrace. And this is important. I'd encourage you to take note of this as well in your understanding as you approach different people that may hold a worldview that's contrary to your worldview. So they may be atheists or secular humanists, agnostics of a different religion. These four facets will help you to understand their worldview. And he highlights these four things. There's the question of origin. Where did we come from? Are we just lucky molecules that collided and became the beautiful person that you are? Or are we created by a designer who designs us with purpose, right? Secondly, destiny or purpose, which I've just mentioned. What's the reason why we're here. What's the reason that all of this exists? Is there a purpose and meaning towards it? And so you can't hold one aspect of a worldview and not adhere to how it plays out in destiny and purpose. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that we are designed by an intelligent designer. How many of you know God is the ultimate definition of intelligence? And he designs us with purpose and meaning, right? There's a reason as to why we were created. Turn to somebody and tell them, you know, there's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're here. And so a lot of us spend our lives, now understand this, look, it doesn't adhere to the understanding of a worldview if my thinking is that I'm lucky molecules that collided together or my ancestors are from Planet of the Apes, that it would happen stance that I would have a purpose to be on the planet. So there's no meaning behind this life. Like Ecclesiastes says, eat, drink, and be merry, for you will surely die. But because we know that there's an intelligent designer who's designed us with a purpose, you live differently. How many of you understand that? Right? You live differently. You try to discover what it is and who it is that gives us this purpose. Whereas if we're just the result of luck and fate, then there really is no purpose to be here. Thirdly, we need to understand how we attain knowledge, how you attain what you know and how you really know what you know. And then fourthly, is what holds ultimate value in your life, right? Most worldviews would point it back towards the self. If you think about it, you try to eradicate evil for yourself or try to do it yourself or you self-help. Whereas Christianity basically says, we can't help ourselves. We are all sinners in desperate need of a savior. And so who holds ultimate value? It's not us. It's God. Have any of you figured that out yet, right? Like in a lot of churches and a lot of Christian experiences, unfortunately, what we find ourselves listening to is a lot of self-help with Jesus stickers on it. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that we have all fallen short of the initial creation and design that God has given us. And because we were made in the image, like Easter was reading, we were made in the image of God, a perfect and holy God. But because of sin, we have fallen short of that glorious design that God has placed upon us. And so we are in desperate need of a redeemer, and that is Jesus Christ. How many of you in this room and online are thankful today that we have a savior, that we have somebody who saved us and delivered us from ourselves? But you'll be surprised how many of us crave to have a better life now, when the gospel says, no, you need a deader life now. You need to be crucified with Christ, no longer us that lives, but Christ who lives in us and transforms us from the inside out. So the one who holds ultimate value is who? Who holds ultimate value in that Christian understanding? Christ. Thank you, Paul. But think about it. How many of us in Christian circles, especially in nations like Australia, right? Because we're so materialistic, because we're so focused on what we don't have, and I need that, I need to upgrade that and all that, that we lose sight of what we really should value, even as Christians. So we say that God holds ultimate value. We say that Jesus is the center of it all and everything revolves around him, but our lifestyles don't reflect that. In 1911, this is from Lombok Journal, where how many of you are familiar with the ancient city Pompeii and the eruption of the volcano Vesuvius? And so this is actually taken out of a journal that was written upon the archaeological discovery of a woman who was petrified, not scared as in petrified, but like actually they found her being kind of mummified as they were doing the dig. And I'll read it for you. It says here, the most interesting discovery for a long time has been made in Pompeii. Workmen who were digging for a foundation for a new building outside the area of the buried city found a body of a woman which had been petrified. Both hands were full of jewels. Evidently, the woman was fleeing from the eruption that overwhelmed Pompeii, carrying her valuables, and was buried. The jewels are excellently preserved. They consist of bracelets, necklaces, rings, amulets, studded with gems, and a pair of earrings, which are probably unique. They may be the most valuable specimens of ancient jewelry ever discovered. Each earring contains 21 perfect pearls set in gold, an imitation of a bunch of grapes. Isn't that an amazing discovery? Well, it's probably more amazing for us as Christians who value God as the source of our ultimate value is that she can't take it with her. How many of us live for things that we can't take with us? I need to ask you this question. What's the most valuable thing in the world to you? What's the most valuable thing in the world to you? When Queen Elizabeth was coronated, I mean, it's amazing Queen Elizabeth has lived this long and ruled this long. But when she went through her coronation, she was given a Bible. And this is the inscription that of the Bibles that were issued out. But the initial inscription was written on the Bible that was given to her. This is a copy of a Bible that was issued during the coronation to a number of different people in the Commonwealth. And so you'll read on the right here, it says, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. God, how many of us don't hold our Bibles in that value, in that place of value? When we can understand that men and women have literally died so that you can have YouVersion in all the different versions on your phone. But yet we have such a casual approach to the Word of God. We don't hold it as valuable, and therefore we don't hold our lives in eternity with as much value as God has designed us to hold it in that value. The renowned Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky, the author of Brothers Karamazov, yay, my fellow book geek up the front here, like is clapping her hands. Like he went through different phases of his understanding and philosophy throughout his life. But then when he was imprisoned as a revolutionary in Russia, he was given a New Testament. This is the condition of the New Testament. And he would actually testify that this is the only book. He read it from cover to cover a number of times. This is the only book that could transform him as a revolutionary for a greater cause. Why is it then that Christians today don't hold the same value around the Word of God today? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that we see more Christians today here in Australia living life not like it's valued eternally? Why do we not see more Christians living life like it is valued eternally? Let this be a question that kind of allows you to marinate in the truth of who God is and how he presents himself to you today. See, the text that you find, whether you are here with an actual physical Bible or you're here with an electronic Bible, is more than just words. That's not just an extreme song. For those of you who remember that song from the 90s, I'm not going to sing it today. I don't have time. But it's more than words. And we see this in John chapter 1. Check this out. In the beginning was the what? The Word. That word there is the word Logos. Okay? Logos is actually the written word. But it was revealed in who God is. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're with me. So the word that you have, the words that you have in the text that you have within the scriptures that you hold within the palm of your hand, they are literally the words from God. And if we hold God as our ultimate source of value, then we need to hold his words valuable because they are from him. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I need us to understand this. What John, the author of the book of John, is writing here is that he's saying that all of the stuff that you have read in the Logos, in the Old Testament, and what we call the Tanakh, right? The Torah and the prophets and the works of the law, and then moving into the works of poetry all throughout the Old Testament. He's here. Not just it's here. He's here. And he's here in who? In Jesus. So this is what John is saying. All that stuff you've read, this is where it becomes fulfilled. In Jesus. This Jesus is the word fulfilled. He was in the beginning with God. All things. Everybody say all things. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Now check this out. We jump down to verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now I want you to hold on to that, okay? Because not only is the word of God embodied in Jesus, but there's also an aspect of light to it. You'll know what light does, right? I don't know about you all. I know we've got a lot of our youth here who've never done this before, but some of us in this room have a past. We used to go to parties and clubs and those sorts of things. And you know, you'd go to these places, and then there'd be parties, there'd be music playing, And then at a certain hour of the night, like about 1:30, 2 a.m., some person, you know, slightly jolted by what they've been consuming, stumbles over to the wall and turns the lights on. Any of you been in that situation before? Or maybe you have a friend, but like the lights come on and you're like, oh, and you see, you know, your uncle dancing with a broom because he thought it was somebody, or, you know, like it exposes what's really there. And that's what Jesus does for us, right? Because he's the living word. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. See, how many of you are followers of Jesus in this room? Yeah. All right, so that's most of us in this room. For those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, I pray that you will be by the time we're done here. But I want us to just say this with me. The light shines in the darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we gather here today is to turn the oil up so we can shine in the darkness. This is not a lighting store. A whole bunch of different chandeliers in here, different lampstands. I'm more of an LED, you know, like built to last. You know, like we're all different lights, but there's no point of light if it's already light. How many of you have ever seen somebody drive with their headlights on during the day? Unless it's like a funeral procession, there's no point. Like light was made to shine in darkness. And that's what Jesus came to do. And the darkness has not overcome it. Remember, the word is Jesus and Jesus is also light. Therefore, the word is light. We'll unpack that a little bit more. Now, check out verse 14. We're jumping to verse 14. Everybody saying the word became flesh. So the word, logos again, the word that you have in scriptures, became flesh in Jesus. Jesus is the word. And he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory and the glory as of the only Son of from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you have your Bibles, go back to Psalm 119 because I'm going to unpack it. There's 175 verses in the Bible. We're going to spend about an hour on each verse. No, I'm just kidding. But like, we're going to read a few verses from there. If you've got Psalm 119 there, jump down to verse 103. We're going to unpack a few of these verses here because the amazing thing about Psalm 119, 175 verses, and they form what we call an acrostic poem. Anybody know what an acrostic is? Okay, let me explain what an acrostic is. Okay, an acrostic is where you have letters that start off a poem, or so what we have in Psalm 119 is an acrostic using each Hebrew letter to start off each phrase. It's quite ingenious, actually. But the whole theme, if you read through Psalm 119, I encourage you to do it. 175 verses should take, you know, most of us like about 5 to 8 minutes. But knowing all of you, when you read it, you're going to see so much truth in there. You might want to chew on some of it. But if you just read it right through, about 8 minutes maybe, if you're reading it aloud, because faith comes by hearing. But like as you're reading through it, what you'll notice is the common theme throughout all of Psalm 119 is the word of God. That's the theme of the whole thing. Isn't that genius? The psalmist forms the longest psalm with multiple words, acrostically forming a word, and it's about the word. Wow. I think that's just genius. That's just the genius of God wanting to unpack it for us. So I'm just going to center in on around the middle. In verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the first thing we're going to understand, if we value this life that God has given us, then we've got to understand that his word is what sustains us through it being tasted. The word must be tasted. What do we mean by that? Do we mean literally going down a Quran, buying an NIV, ripping it off, dipping it in honey and eating it? No, that's crazy. What I'm trying to get at you here is that there needs to be an internalization of God's word to the point where it just comes out. I'm reminded of the Christian movie, The Karate Kid. I'm just kidding for those of you who know. The Karate Kid, for those of you who may have heard me give this analogy before, I'll just give it to you again. I'm talking about the old one, not Cobra Kai and not the, it's actually the Kung Fu Kid because he was doing Kung Fu, Will Smith's son. But I'm talking about the original Karate Kid, the one that's closer to the Bible. I'm just kidding. But you remember this? How many of you have seen that movie from 1985, I think? I'm not sure. And so this is Daniel LaRusso, right? The Ralph Macchio. For those of you who are younger, who are like, 1985, did you have electricity back then? For those of you who are back in those times. I'm just going to unpack the kind of the plot of Karate Kid. So Daniel and his mom move from New Jersey to California, and they move into this dingy old apartment. Everything's falling apart, but he gets bullied by these kids from his high school, right? And because he gets bullied, he happens to see the caretaker doing like Tai Chi, doing moves. Wow. And the caretaker of the apartment complex where he lives, and his name, anybody remember his name? Mr. Miyagi, that's right, the discipler. And so Mr. Miyagi starts teaching him karate so he won't get bullied, so he'll be able to defend himself. And he says, come over to my place, I'll teach you karate. So he comes over to his place, and he has all of these really nice classic cars. You all remember this? And he's like, okay, I'm coming, I'm ready to learn karate. And he goes, okay, you need to wax my cars. And he's like, what? Wax my cars? I came here to learn karate. No, you will learn. You wax on and you wax off. You remember this? Yeah, so he's doing this for the whole day. No, you don't scrub. You wax on, you wax off. He's like, okay, come the next day. And then the next day he goes, okay, I'm ready to learn more karate. He goes, now you sand the floor. So basically, you know, child trafficking is happening here. Free labor. And so you sand floor this way, sand floor that way. And so he's down there. He basically remodels the whole deck. Comes the next day. You remember? Can we learn karate now? He says, no, you must paint the fence. He's like, what's going on? He said, no, you paint fence. Paint fence. You remember this? Paint fence. Paint fence. He's like, oh, man. So he paints the whole fence. And then Mr. Miyagi says, thank you for remodeling my house. You can go now. No, he doesn't say that. And so by the fourth day, Daniel is frustrated, right? He's like, man, I came over here to learn karate, and all you're doing is making me remodel your house. This isn't The Block. What do you think this is, HGTV? And he's like, no, I have taught you karate. He's like, what do you mean karate? And then he goes to punch him, right? He punches him, and he goes, oh, what on? He blocks his punch. He blocks his punch. And then he goes to kick him, and then it's like, sand the floor. And then he goes to punch him across the face and paint the fence. So all of this was internalized over practice, over long periods of time, so that when the enemy came to attack him, he knew how to confront him because he'd participated in it and meditated on it for such a long period of time. The word must be tasted in the same way. If we don't have the scriptures internalized within us, when the enemy comes at us, what are you going to do? Jesus wept. That's the only scripture I memorized, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, so I'm going to weep now because I don't know any more Bible. The word must be tasted. Like, it must be internalized. Get it in your system. The word must be feasted on. Don't treat the Bible like it's chicken McNuggets for your spirit. God wants you to feast on his word and understand who he is. The word must be feasted on. See, when you taste something, unlike the other senses, right? You can hear something, but not internalize it. You can see something, but not internalize it. You can touch something, but not internalize it. But when you taste it, you're actually putting yourself at more risk because you're internalizing it. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants you to internalize his word. Meditate on it. The word in Psalm 1 that talks about meditation of God's word. Meditate on his word day and night so that you will live not to stray far from it. The reason why he talks about meditation, it's not necessarily like we see in a lot of New Age meditation, and all that sort of stuff. What he's trying to do is get you to get the word of God and chew on it until you suck all the nutrients out of the word of God and get it internalized within your system. That's how much you need to know the word of God. So that when he comes at you with insecurity, you're able to say, no, Deuteronomy 28 says, I am the head and not the tail. And when you feel like a failure, you can go, no, Romans 8 says that I am the overcomer. Like, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. Like, you've got all these promises in your spirit. When lust tries to creep up, and then Job, you know, you go, no, I've got Job in my spirit that I will not look lustfully upon a woman. Like, you have all of this scripture internalized within you so that you know how to address life as it comes on for you. Psalm 119, verse 105 to 107. Your word is a lamp. There's the light theme again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn on the oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So the word must be your guide. How many of you know that we have so many voices speaking to us, trying to get us in the place where we're guided by those opinions. We had our elections, our state elections yesterday. And not that I swung either way or either party, but just for us to think about this for a moment, like I saw more advertising more what the other party was going to do. And there's this like fear around politics. If you vote for them, then you're going to lose your jobs. If you vote for them, COVID's going to come into the state. If you vote for them, and then we're all like scared. Oh no, what are we going to do? But how many of you know we have a God with an eternal view on things? We don't have to fear because his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I know where I'm going. So either way, no matter who's in power, I know God's sovereign over all of it. God will guide me through. And so some of you may be encouraged or discouraged where, however you voted. That's the beauty of being in a church where we can walk together no matter what our political opinions might be. We need to model that for the world. But the thing we need to have is the word of God so far internalized that it's what dictates and guides us in our views. So we don't let our politics dictate our theology, but our theology dictates our politics by our understanding of God's word primarily in all issues. And this is why when we talk about, you shouldn't have the, you know, like ledgers on one side or the other. We should understand, okay, what is God's value on life? He values life. Whether it's unborn or whether it's black, God loves all life. But why do we have to politicize and divide these issues? When we live in accordance with the word of God, we don't let our politics be guided by the, we don't let the politics dictate our reading of scripture, but vice versa. By your words, I can see where I'm going. This is the message version. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. I love that. The thing about it is it's not like high beams. It's on the path. Why is that? Because if he high beamed it for you, you'd freak out. You'd be like, oh, that's all you have? Wow, that's too much for me to handle. And God's like, no, let me just give you enough for the next step. Let me just give you enough to take the next step. You only need enough light for the next step. Here we are worrying about whether our 10-year plan, and it's good to plan, but submit that plan to the Lord. So that if things, because the thing I love about when you plan and you submit it to God, God takes your plan and goes, that's great. Well done. That's a cute plan. But here's my plan. He's like, whoa. How many of you like thought about it? Like think about your life 10 years ago and how far you've come from that plan. Like you thought, oh, I'd only go to this nation. And then God said, no, you're going to go to many nations. Just so much that God has before you. Let's move forward. Psalm in 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, once you've tasted the goodness of God, you're not going to want to taste anything else. It's so good. It's that good to you. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. See, the word of God also gives us wisdom. It's our source of how we make decisions so that, okay, he lights our way. We taste him. He's good. He lights our way so we know where we're going. And then as we're going, we might see forks in the road. How many of you might be in a situation where you have a fork in the road? Like it could be a career decision. It could be a real estate decision where you're like, okay, do we move here? Do we stay here? Or do we, you know, what's the timing? Any of you been there before where you've had to make a decision? If you don't have the word of God internalized and then you just go by your own gut feel without the leading of the Holy Spirit, you might miss an eternal perspective that God wants to give you through his word if you value this life. I hold my life continually in my hand. I do not forget your law. I'm going to jump down to verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Oh, again, when's the last time you enjoyed the word of God? They brought joy and life to your heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. See, the word of God must be also your encouragement. Your encouragement today. If ever people feel discouraged, I strongly advise them to get in the Word of God, but not just read it like a textbook. You know, there's the maths book and there's the Bible. So I'm just going to read the Bible like I read equations. No, it's not that. Like, expect Jesus when you read the Bible. expect Jesus to breathe new life on you. Ask him to guide you as to where to read and how to read the Bible, because he is the word. God, what do you want to show me from these words? So faith comes. This is actually Romans 10, not Psalm 119. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, I'm going to use this verse as an example of how we need to chew all the meat off the bones of just one scripture. Let me give you an example. And shout out to all my Pinoy family here, right? You all know how to really eat every part of the pig. Eyelashes, just everything, man. You're amazingly resourceful. You need to teach some of us islanders how to really eat the pig. You know, we can share resources and cross-cultural knowledge. But like, this is the way we must go after. I'm sorry, I'll take the picture down. Some of you are getting hungry. I don't know, we have vegan people in here, so I want to respect you all. But like, it's understand that. Like, chewing on the word of God, you need to like eat everything, including the DNA of the thing. Like, just get everything out of it. All of it. That's the way we need to approach the word of God. And so what this scripture says, okay, you might just read this verse and go, any of you been there? Like, you just read the verse and go, next verse. When there's so much on this bone. So faith. Understand faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6. And we enter in to God's grace through faith. So we need faith. How many of you need faith? Turn to three people around you and tell them, you need faith. It's necessary. God is moved by faith. So stepping out in faith. So faith, how does faith come? By what? Hearing. Okay. Notice it's not reading. Notice it's not tap dancing, like it's not anything, it's hearing, the audibility, get it in your spirit through your ear gate, hearing. Notice also the tense. What do I mean by tense? Is it, I heard it in Sunday school or in kids' church about 20 years ago, and so I don't need to hear it again? It doesn't say faith comes from having heard, right? It says hearing, present tense. How many of you know that chicken McNugget that you ate, that you have sitting on the shelf from last month, for those of you who need discipleship around cleaning your house, but like you have a chicken McNugget on your shelf, and then you pull that off, you go like, that might be good for today. No, how many of you would eat that? Absolutely. Like, if you would, please come forward. We will feed you and also get you counseling. But like, but please understand this, everybody. In the same way you wouldn't eat that chicken McNugget, please don't approach the Bible that way. Like, why are we still eating old stuff? Like, there's something new that God wants to show you from his word each day to sustain you. There's fresh meals he's cooking up, but we're like, nah, just go through the spiritual drive-through, Twitter or Facebook. Let me just get a little, you know, this and that from whatever we're posting on Instagram. That's not going to be enough. God wants you to feast on his word. So it comes by hearing, present tense. And notice this, and what? Hearing. Notice it doesn't say hearing the word of God. It says hearing and hearing, meaning it needs to be repetitive. Hearing and hearing. So it's current, it's present, it's repetitive. The issue with a lot of Christians, the reason why we're topsy-turvy when it comes to letting our emotions dictate our spirituality is because we heard, but we're not still hearing. Like, there needs to be a consistency of the hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. There's going to be times, I know none of you have been there, none of you have ever been there, where you're like, I don't feel like hearing the word of God. I know none of you have been there. Maybe you've got friends that have gone through that. I know all of you are like, I'm just looking at you, and those of you who are online, you just look amazingly spiritual today, and you're like, now I always, Pastor Nelly, I always feel like hearing the word of God. There's never a moment that I don't feel like hearing the word of God. There's going to be times, so you can give this advice to your friend, maybe not you. There's going to be times that you won't feel like reading or hearing the word of God. Your friend. There's going to be times that you won't feel like it. But again, what do you hold as most valuable? What do you hold as most valuable? If you hold the life that God gives us as most valuable, then you put yourself in a situation where your feelings do not dictate your hearing and hearing the word of God. Because faith comes And if you don't hear and hear the word from through the word of Christ, you will definitely hear a lot of other words throughout your life, throughout your day. I talked about our Queensland elections, and I know that there's going to be the elections on Wednesday our time, Tuesday American time of the United States. And I'm actually quite saddened that when I see such division within even the body of Christ, where people that hold opposing political views can't even come and worship together the same God. Maybe that's the way it is in your country. Look, I don't want to worship you, worship with you if you vote this way or that way. So we're going to hear a lot of words. How many of you have heard a lot of words from the media telling you to think more on this or meditate more on that and draw us away from hearing the word of God? Because the more you hear the word of God, the more it will influence the way that it flows, not just in your politics, but in your education. For those of you who are still studying, I know that many of you are in exam periods right now, and we want to pray for you during this time that you will flourish. But understand that God's sovereign. You're focused on this exam moment, and it's good that you're focused. But understand that God's sovereign over your career path. God's sovereign over your exams. Do your work as honor to God, and then trust that He will enable you to memorize all those things that you are chewing on and understanding through your assignments and your exams. That's the way it is when we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God is the volume is up on the word of God and all other words are turned all the way down. That's the way we need to approach scriptures. Back to Psalm 119, sorry. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. If you've ever been double-minded and stressed out about those sorts of decisions, learn to love His law. Learn to love His word. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Guess what? If you get the word of God so much inside of you, it'll even help you to make good friends. It might even help you to make one friend. But at least you'll be able to discern who you walk with. As I close, I just wanted you to think through, when we take shelter in the word of God, is it just framework for us? Like, I know this precept, I know that precept, I know what the word of God says about this, but have you internalized it to the point where you can actually take shelter under it? Like, it looks like, when you look at the framework of this building here, yeah, sure, it looks like a house, but when storms come, like, what do you take shelter under? Do you really live like there's a roof in the shelter of your understanding of the word of God? Or is it like this? Well, at least I got one. At least I got a few things that I can throw together and call it shelter. But when storms come, when those hailstones that came over our city last night come, how many of you know this won't stand? That won't stand. Or that will stand, but you'll be standing under it without any shelter. None of this will stand. God wants us to be steadfast under shelter. When God promises shelter, He's not promising like Rihanna Ministries, umbrella. That's not what God offers to you. He offers you secure, well-founded, storm-proof shelter under His word. But why won't we trust His word? So decisions come, and decisions need to be made. This sign says there's all sorts of money and crazy opportunity over here, but there's going to be compromise in this area. You're not sure about these people that will manage you. You're not sure about the direction, but it looks good in a worldly sense. And then you've got this area where it's like, okay, less money, doesn't look like as many opportunities to advance my career the way I wanted to, but I can definitely see how that opportunity links up to my kingdom purpose as to why He's put me on the planet. I don't know. How many of you know, if you've got the word of God inside of you, it's an easy decision. See you later. God's got me. But the reason why we wrestle with it is we really don't value this life that God's given us and value His word, which should guide us and be our sustenance, be tasted in order that we know how to live this life the way that God has called us to live it. It's more than just the acronym BIBLE, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's more than that. It's also the fact that He is the word, and that without knowing the word, you don't know the word. I don't know if you caught that. Without knowing the word, i.e. the scriptures, the text, you won't know the God through Jesus, who is the living word. And he wants us to know him. It's more than just a manual as to how to live life. It is life. So the question I wanted us to discuss this morning is, do you trust God's word fully? Why or why not? Do you trust God in every single area of your life? Why or why not? If you do trust God's word, then it also should speak to you about the mission that God has for you as well. For you to trust him in terms of where he wants to take you and how he wants to use you, so that you will help be a model and teach others how to trust his word fully. But that's where we're going to land today. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for the grace to be able to touch his, to trust his word completely and fully. And for those of you who are watching online, I want to pray for you too. Let me just take a moment. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes as we embrace him and his word. Father, I thank you this morning that we can trust you. You are a God who never fails, never fails. Lord, your batting average is 100. And so, Lord, we see you as trustworthy. We see you as faithful. We see you as eternal. We see you as healer, provider, deliverer, salvation, and Savior, our Lord, the one who deserves our most high praise. And so, God, teach us to trust your word fully. I pray for those who are in situations here where we're learning to trust you fully in our relationships and in our lives. God, give us grace to trust you at your word. You are indeed a God of your word. You keep your promises. We thank you that you can be trusted. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, there's two groups of people I want to pray for, and even for those of you who are watching online. First group I want to pray for are those of you who are in situations where you're really learning to trust God like never before. Maybe you're being stretched. Your faith is being stretched to trust him. Maybe there's a life-changing decision that you need to make. God is saying, if you trust me, I will show you clearly what you need to do. If you're in that situation, I just want to pray for you firstly. Can you just put your hands up? And for those of you who are online, you can just drop us a hand icon on the chat, or just let us know how we can pray for you. But Lord, I pray for those who are in this building and even for those who are online watching this, Lord, that as we entrust to you our situations where, Lord, that I just sense, Lord, for some of us who have our hands up, there's been all sorts of turmoil in our minds. It's been stressing us out, causing us to lose sleep, causing us to be anxious. Father, I thank you today that with lifted hands, we abandon, Lord, our ability in exchange for your ability. Lord, we put our trust in you, God. I just pray right now, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Lord God, that we will trust in you with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge you, that you would direct our paths. Father, I thank you that our hearts, Lord, will be worry-free zones, Lord, as you are taking the throne of our hearts and on our lives, the driver's seat of all of our decisions, Lord God. Have your way in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to pray, Lord, for those who are in this room. If you want to give your life over to God, and if you're online today, if you want to give your life over to him and say, God, I want to trust you with everything. I want to trust you with my life. I'm tired of walking in my own abilities in my own way, just in every aspect of life. I want to pray for you today. And if you're praying this prayer, please do let us know, because we want to walk with you on this journey in discovering him. So, Lord, I just want to pray for those who are in this room making this decision to follow you with all our hearts and lives today. If you're praying this prayer, pray it with me. In fact, everybody, just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I trust in you today. I lean not on my own understanding. I thank you today that you offer yourself for me. You sent your son to the cross to die for me. And I receive the gift of life. I abandon my sin. And I thank you that you forgive me and make me whole. Today I declare that I'm yours and you are mine, and that I will walk in your ways by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.